Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
In a world constantly trying to label, limit, and define us, it's easy to lose sight of who we are. Today, we'll see how God is faithful to remind us that we are His, and our true purpose and identity is found in Him.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now, here is part two of Cheryl's message, titled, Vive la Difference.
I told you this story before, but I remember sitting on the deck of this house, watching these pelicans. And the Lord spoke to me and said, those pelicans bless me and please me. And I said, why, Lord? How, Lord? And He said, because they are doing exactly what they were created to do. They are being pelicans. Ever since then, I love pelicans. I think I might, you know, like if you could choose a bird, I mean, you definitely wouldn't choose a duck because everyone would think you were quacking up. Or you wouldn't choose like, you know, you would choose like a robin or a sparrow or, you know. And I feel like my bird is the pelican because it can look so awkward at times. And that's how I feel, kind of awkward when I'm on land. You know, but put me in the sky. Put me in my element and I'll soar. And my wings are a little too big for my body. You know that? But when I'm in my place, I can soar. You know, God, we are who we are in Jesus. And we need to be reminded because the world is always pushing us, yelling at us, and trying to identify us and re-identify us. Yeah, the world tries to categorize people and leave them in a box and tie the bow on it and say, you're not allowed to change. You're not allowed to change. That's why you're not allowed, if a person or a student feels like they have homosexual urges, you are not allowed to tell them that they might not be a homosexual. No, they're in that box. They've labeled themselves, tie it up. It's done. That's what the world does. It labels people and says, you cannot change. You need to stay here in your place. But God says, undo that bow. Open that box and let my child go free. And I'll tell you who you are. You are my child. You are mine. God changes it. But you know, when you're out in the environment, atmosphere, culture, you'll say, someone will say, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you're judgmental, or you're this, you're that. You're like, I'm a loving, caring, gracious woman of Jesus Christ. You know, I told you I was on this plane, and this guy says to me, I said, you know, don't worry, you're safe. I've been inoculated, vaccinated. He goes, you know, why are so many evangelical Christians against vaccinations? I said, I don't know, because I happen to be an evangelical Christian. And I was, because I felt like the Lord wanted me to. And He's like, and I said, and I did it because I love people and I don't want to stop being around people. I did it because my God loves people so much. It was a personal decision that I prayed over. And this is why I did it, because God so loved the world that He, and I just shared the gospel with Him like crazy. But you know, He was ready to put me in that box. Like the unvaccinated, legalistic, mean-spirited, hateful. Because that's what the media wants to say we are. But that's not who we are. We are lovers. Because we are so loved. We are the beloved. We are the beloved because He loves us so much. Or maybe they'll say, I remember I had this cousin and she said, when were you born? And I was like, April. She's like, oh, then you're an Aries. And I was like, oh. I didn't want to tell her my birthday because I knew she was into the signs of the zodiac. And she starts going on about what I am. You know, I know two other people who were born on my birthday, and the three of us couldn't be more opposite. Or you hear, oh, you're from Orange County. You're one of those Orange County housewives. I said, obviously you haven't seen my house or my neighborhood. You know, we were driving down Placentia the other day, and Kristen says, you know, they really need to film Real Housewives of Orange County right here on Placentia. Not only that, but when we hang out in this culture, it's like the frog in the kettle. We begin to take on their mannerisms and their way of doing things without even realizing it until we're reminded of who we are. I had a friend who was Irish, and every time I would talk to her on the phone, I would get a lilt in my voice. Well, it does sound pretty good. Maybe we should. You know, I don't know what accent that was. It wasn't Irish. But just so you wouldn't try it, I mixed it up. But I would start talking with a lilt in my voice, and my kids would like, Mom, you're doing it again. I'd be like, Huff, would you mind being quiet? I'm trying to hear on the phone. And I would just start talking like that. And it was like when I hung around her, I don't know what. I wasn't putting it on. I wasn't trying. But it would just start. I never picked up an English accent the whole time I was in England. But she would call me and I'd start with this lilt. And I was totally unaware of it until my kids brought it out. I've known quite a few people who moved from California to the South, to Tennessee, or to Texas. And the next thing you know, what are they all saying? Y'all, y'all, y'all. I also have to say, I love women's retreats or get-togethers, just even this women's Bible study, talking in groups. You know why? Because you find out we're normal. You know, when you hang around men, they're like, why are you afraid? That's so weird. That's so weird. Oh, what are you doing? That's so weird. You know what? We're not weird. We're women. And then you hang out with other women. They're like, oh, I did this. You're like, you do that? So is that a woman thing? And they're like, is it? I don't know why I do it. Let's ask some other women. And we find out we all do it. You know, like some of you are weird, but the most of us don't like snakes. You know, we find out that this is kind of common. And we're like, oh, I'm normal. I'm normal, you know, like who likes HGTV? That's Brian, you know, who cares what they do with their kitchen? I'm like, can't believe we're married. One time we're at the Smithsonian Museum and we're with our two kids. We're looking through everything at the museum and we get out of the museum. My favorite part of the museum. Well, anyway, Brian goes, I can't believe that people care about what the first lady wore to the inaugural, you know, ball or what her china was. I was like, that was my favorite part. I was totally bored with the guns and swords that were used in the different wars. He's like, that was my favorite part. I'm like, I know, you and I, we're different. And you know, you hang around with women, we're like, let's go see the inaugural ball gowns and the china. I love that part. Let me see their teapot. I could care less about the gun they used or what their saber looked like. But you know, you hang out with women, you're like, okay, this is my breed. This is what we do. This is what we like. And so Paul wanted them to be reminded because the ungodly culture in Crete was so strong, so prevalent, so pushy. Perhaps you even remember it was full of lying, beastly behavior, self-indulgence, and laziness. And those are easy to fall into. And the believers in Crete needed to be reminded of who they were in Jesus. Verse 1, they were law-abiding, not rebels. They were those who were ready for every good work. Verse 7, they were the heirs and are the heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And verse 15, they were in the faith. They were in the faith club. Who they were, verse 3, at one time they were just like every other sinner and Cretan out there. They were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I love the way Eugene Peterson put it in The Message. It wasn't so long ago that we ourselves were stupid and stubborn, easy marks for sin, ordered every which way by our glands, going around with a chip on our shoulders, hating back. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11a, Paul put it this way, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, or thieves, covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. In this part, and such were some of you. That's who we were. Some of you. We forget too easily what we were. Brian said he saw this kid who was really angry and just cussing. And he said he just wanted to go over and spank the kid. And the Lord spoke to him and said, that was you at the same age. What did you need to hear? Then Paul reminded Timothy of the process of transformation. Verses 4 through 7. Of Titus 3, it didn't come because it was earned or deserved. It was not because of works of righteousness. It wasn't anything that we had done, but it came when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. God's appearing through Jesus Christ, our God incarnate, changed everything. When Jesus came to earth, and died for our sins, and rose again, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit down, everything changed. Now there was opportunity for transformation. Now transformation is possible. How? By His great mercy, by His salvation, by His washing. And He washed us with the washing that regenerates, the washing that makes us new, the soap He uses or the agency that regenerates, turns back time, fully restorative. He made our spirits alive by the Holy Spirit. He didn't just say, live. He put Himself in us by the Holy Spirit. God now lives in us. We have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, God didn't just fix us up. He moved in. He moved in. He poured or lavished the Holy Spirit on us, not in measure, not in a teaspoon or a tablespoon or a cup or even a gallon, but immeasurably poured out, showered on us. He will take over every room in the house if you will let Him. He justified us by His grace. He declared that we are righteous, right with Him, qualified, completely, fully qualified to be His child, qualified to go to heaven, qualified to be His own. He made us acceptable to Him. This is what I want. Jesus did all the work, and all He asks is that we agree to partake in what He has done. I love communion. It reminds us, remember, it's this reminder that Jesus did it all. And all He says is come and be a partaker in what I did. Partake, be a part, invest in it by ingesting the bread, by drinking the grape juice. Be a partaker. This symbolic partaking of what Jesus did. He did all the work. Sometimes we forget all that God did personally for us through Jesus. And when we forget what he has done for us, we lose sight of his great power. And we think the world's going to hell in a handbasket and nothing can stop it. But when we remember his great power, we're like, woohoo, potential, potential. We forget his great love. But when we remember who we are and what God has done, we think about his great love. And we're ready to go be lovers and to tell people about that great love. We forget his great work, how great that work was that the Lord has done. But when we are reminded of who we were and who we are because of Jesus, it changes. It changes our actions even. We need to be reminded, because when we are reminded, then we are ready for every good work. Then we are ready to cooperate with authorities. We don't speak evil about anyone, because everyone is our mission field. We were once like them. We are peaceable. We don't want to fight or argue. We want to see people saved. We don't want to be counterproductive to the mission. And the mission is to see the lost saved. We get the right perspective, eyes on the kingdom of God, eyes on the kingdom work, and eyes on our King. We don't care about proving ourselves right or showing how righteous we are. We care about making men and women right with God. That's our mission. We want to maintain good works. Verse 8, works that are good, works that are profitable, that actually help people to the kingdom. You know, sometimes what we say can be absolutely counterproductive. Have you ever had that? Where you've got this lecture in your mind, and when you say it, you're thinking they're going to fall down and go, thank you. You're my mother. I see it now. I love you. And instead, you give them that lecture, and they're like, what? You're crazy. That's not how I saw it in my mind, how it was going to go. You were going to want to hug me and cuddle with me, not run the other way. I realize so many times that my words can be counterproductive. I want to have words that are productive. I want spiritual words that penetrate to the heart, right? That can't be forgotten. There's this thing called earworms. They're the jingles that you can't get out of your mind. I want to have spiritual earworms. People are like, I want to get rid of that, but they can't. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus is real. Jesus is real. I want to do that. I want words that are profitable. I want works that are beneficial to everyone. Paul tells Timothy that because of who we are, who we were, and what the Lord has done, we need to avoid and keep a distance with those who just want to argue, have foolish disputes, because really all disputes are foolish disputes. About genealogies, where we came from, contentions, just arguments, striving about the law, unprofitable and useless, Paul calls them. They're unprofitable. They don't get you where you think they're going to get you. We are to reject divisive people, verse 10, do not follow them, do not listen to them. And Titus was to warn the divisive person twice, give him two opportunities to repent. And then if they wouldn't, Titus was to realize this is the divisive person's problem. It's their problem. They're warped. They're sinning, because causing division is sin. In fact, in Proverbs 6, it says there are six things that God hates and seven that are an abomination. And one who sows discord among the brethren. That's, you know, it's more than a sin. God hates it. You know those people on YouTube saying mean things about other Christians and pastors? You think God's pleased? No, it's an abomination. God hates it. He absolutely hates it. We don't want to do that. We don't want to be those people. It's their problem. There's something going on. They're self-condemned. A commentary I read said, by persisting in division, they cut themselves off. You know, when you start nitpicking like that, your world gets narrower and narrower. So the only person you can qualify as a Christian is yourself. That's what happens. Because those disqualifiers that you've used, suddenly your wife does it, or your husband does it, or your child does it. And you continually are cutting yourself off from people instead of bringing people in. People who live with an awareness of who they are, what they were, and what God has done with it for them, according to verse 14, learn and are ready to learn to maintain good works. Show me how. I'm willing. I want to. And to meet urgent needs, they're ready to help. They're always wanting to be fruitful. As believers, we need to be reminded again and again of who we are in Christ. Who is the new creation? What is she like? Who is this new person? Ask Jesus, and he'll tell you. He'll help you with that. It's interesting. I was reading this book on Christian leadership, and the man was studying the Jesuits. The Jesuits would take 2 times a day, 10 or 15 minutes for self-awareness. In other words, to know who they were, to confess their weaknesses and their temptations, their propensities, and to think about their strengths or what they like to do, and just to let the Lord wash over that. This is what Paul's saying. We need this awareness of who we are in Christ. And that awareness comes by remembering who we were and all that the Lord has done and how he's thoroughly cleaned us. When we remember these things, our appreciation for the Lord grows. Our faith is increased. If he could save me and change me this radically, he can save and change anyone. Our outlook towards the lost changes. We see nothing but potential. We can't wait to get a hold of that old house and let the Lord come in. And our behavior toward the lost changes. We show them the love we have received. We model the changes in our house that they can also have. Our behavior towards each other changes. We love each other in the faith. We are thankful for each other. We're blessed by the transformation. We want to hear each other's testimonies. We don't criticize. We affirm and bless, encourage, and help. We have grace toward everyone. We learn good works. And good works and learning good works become part and parcel of our new nature. We want to. It's not a duty. It's a delight. We want to. We were all once fixer-uppers, beaten up by the world, corroded, neglected, and ready to be demolished until the kindness of God appeared. And now, each one of us, we're showstoppers.
The world is quick to assign us labels and impose expectations that often differ greatly from our identity in Christ. Yet God continually calls us back to the truth. We were intentionally and wonderfully created with purpose, and our real identity is found in Him. That's why Paul urged Titus to remind the believers in Crete of their transformation so they wouldn't be conformed to the culture around them. When we remember who we once were and recognize what God has done in our lives, it reshapes the way we think, act, love, and live. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the life of Philemon as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the Epistle to Philemon with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.